Okay, this morning we left off on a rather dismal area. We have a body there where the human spirit is still in control. We have, which is a spirit of wanting its own way, desiring its own way, will not come under authority. We have a door that's standing open. The house is left unchecked. The old man that the Bible talks about is corrupt in all his ways. He's sleeping off to the side. You have no guard. And all of the works of the flesh listed in Galatians 5 are having their own way. They come in and out as they please. Timothy tells us that that we are here and the business of Christians is to recover those who have been snared by the devil at his own will. Recovering those who are snared by the devil. And we think, well, that's not us. We're not quite there. We don't have the evil heart of unbelief. We're just kind of part ways good. We were born in a Christian home. I never was quite that bad. But brothers and sisters, as we sit here tonight, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, I think, 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God is sure. He knoweth them that are his. And tonight, when our God in heaven looks down in this room, he has a line drawn. And all of us here are set on one side of that line or the other. He knoweth them that are his. God draws lines. He has drawn a line 24 years ago on a hill called Calvary. And on that line was a cross. And on that cross hung our Savior. So important was that line of all the world. Every person in the world, it always amazes me, acknowledges that it's January of 2024. Beginning from the crucifixion to today. Beginning in the new age, you would almost think that it's about time somebody would stand up and say, wait a minute, we can't acknowledge that, but they still do. So this is on the side of the air that we live in. And today, we make several misconceptions of what we're going to talk about tonight that I find, and you may not agree. Some of the things I say will be my opinion, my theory. But I believe, according to the scripture, what God has shown me, I'd like to share that with you. So tonight, again, just to recap a bit, we have this old man here sleeping. And as we read about him in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, verse 22, I think it is, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The conduct of a person like that is always visible on the outside, how he or she will respond to when things go wrong. The conversation they talk about, they're going to have bywords, maybe even swear words. They're going to have behind their yeses or nos, they'll say, I promise you it was so. All the emphatic, that conversation will go away when we are no longer following the deceitful lust that we see there. Now, I have repentance written on the board, and we spoke this morning on what repentance is. We're going to go through the scriptures now and see what happens here when repentance takes place. Remember this morning? Can someone quickly tell me what is repentance? Taking action after making a profession. What kind of action? Correct the wrong. Turning away from the world. And we read Galatians 6, verse 14. It says, Paul says, I will not boast in anything, save in anything, except the cross of Jesus Christ. By this cross, he said, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified unto me.
In other words, he's saying that the cross of Jesus Christ stands between me and the world. When the world looks at me, I am as good as dead to them. When I look at the world, it doesn't attract me, it doesn't distract me, it doesn't lure me, because as far as I'm concerned, it's dead. There are some things, brothers and sisters, we're going to talk about tonight as a believer that you must reckon. You must reckon it to be so according to the Scriptures. When you reckon it to be so, you are sure, because the Scriptures say it and they cannot lie. So now repentance happens here. So here is this. We're going to take these arrows off of here, and we're going to change a few things. Now, one of the things we make, and one of the mistakes we make. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. We're going to spend a little time there. Romans 6, verse 3 through 5 goes like this. Know you not, he says, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. How many of you here tonight believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Raise your hands. That's good. How many of you believe tonight in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I see a bit of hesitance. Now you see, and you say, what's the difference? Let me tell you what the difference is. If we believe the story that Jesus Christ arose from the dead, you're believing the story. But when you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you also believe that you live on the resurrection side with him. Therefore, if we read the verses we just read, we read about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is where we receive our power to live above economy, above the world, above all the dismal things down here, and we set our affections on things above and not on things of this earth. Because our home is in heaven. Our goal is and we are, and we're going to get to it tonight, hopefully. We have such a close relationship with our Father in heaven that we are very used to going into our closet in our closed places and shutting the door and crying out to our Daddy. To our Daddy, to Abba Father, to him. This is what he wants from you. This is how we need to know him. So through this, what we just read, through the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead, there's also things that, and verse 6 is where we sometimes have a problem with. I'm just going to have one of you brothers read that for us. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Who's him? Who's him in there? Who's that pronoun? Jesus Christ. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Christ, and from that we believe that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You may be sitting here tonight and wondering where this guy's going with this. But here, when okay, let me ask you this. What is involved when someone gets crucified? What are some of the, what needs to be there? A cross. You're right. There's a cross. We're going to make a little cross out here. And now, how many of you have ever heard that the old man is dead, but every now and then he raises his head? You ever heard of that? The old man is dead, but every now and then he has this thing of raising his head. He just kind of raises his head. But we're going to take, we didn't do this. This is what God did. He nailed, when Christ was nailed to the cross, the old man was nailed to the cross as well. Near as I know in studying Scripture, any person that was ever destined to death by the cross, when he was carrying his cross out of the city of Jerusalem, he was not coming back. Am I right? The thief on the cross, both of them knew that they were not coming down. In fact, one of them said, if you are Lord, help us down. Help free us. But brothers and sisters, we know, according to the Scripture, anyone who was nailed to the cross by the Roman soldiers was not going back home. He was not coming back down. He was dying on that cross. So we must understand here, verse 6 says, knowing this, know this, get this, reckon this. Understand this, that the old man is crucified. He is dead, okay? We're going to go from tonight that this man is dead. When the Lord was crucified, he was taken away from this house. Here was an opportunity given. The opening happened that we have the choice to respond to that death and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that we now have a way that has been provided for us to be free from the situation that we find ourselves in. Now, he doesn't just take that old man out back and crucify him. There's also more that happens. He leaves us. He doesn't leave us. He never leaves us fatherless. He never leaves us without a help. He never leaves us. There's a couple things happen here. Back to Ephesians 4. We're going to be turning back and forth tonight, and I'm going to be talking a little fast, so hang on, because I got things to do, okay? We got places to go. Ephesians 4, verse 24, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, when the old man is taken out back by God and nailed to the cross, we have now the opportunity to have our mind renewed. It doesn't stop there. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now you have a new doorkeeper. You have a doorkeeper. He's called the new man. In another place, he's called the new nature. We're going to stand in right in front of the door here. And he is wide awake. He is taking care of things. The door is closed. And also the other thing that happens here, is the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your body. We talked about this before, did we not? Some of you have looks on your face that you're like, you just don't quite understand or don't quite know if this is true. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, without the Holy Spirit taking up residence in your house, you're not one of God's children. And you don't have any power to overcome anything except your own tries. So here we have this new man. Now he's out, he's here, he's the doorkeeper of my house, the Holy Spirit lives in. Now that does not get rid of all the works of the flesh that are out here. That doesn't destroy them. That doesn't change the world.
That doesn't change things out here, but now you have a guard. Now you have a guard here that to keep this from coming in your house.
And now the big question. And you may be asking yourself, and you may be saying this, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit more, but hopefully we tap on it. But you ask, questions get asked, and okay then. If I'm born again, the Holy Spirit dwells in me, the new man's at my door, who's created after God in righteousness and true holiness, he's my protector, I have the Spirit of God for power, why then do I fall? Any questions like that going through your mind? Why then do I not have victory over sin? Why then do I, we call it struggle a lot of times, but we should just say, why then do I sin? Let me tell you why. In Romans chapter, back to chapter 6 again. I'm going to read you some portions of scripture here. I'm not going to read it all. Again, I want to whet your appetite that you search this out. Okay? Verse 11 in Romans 6 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Here's another thing you need to reckon. You're dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. What's the subject there? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. The subject that is not written in that verse is what? You. You are not to let this happen. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I want to make one thing very clear. It is not that we are, that we reach sinless perfection in this life, okay? But what I'm talking about tonight is that you will not, in this kind of a condition, when the Spirit of God takes up residence in your house, you've obtained a new doorkeeper called the new nature or the divine nature or the new man. He is now the protector of your door and therefore of your house and keeping all that stuff out. But there's one thing, and you say, well, then what do I have to do? Just take up a recliner and sit down and just let it all happen. That's not how it works, brothers and sisters. And the reason that you fail, the reason that men and women fail, the reason that we do we ever fall in sin? Oh, he fell into sin. Oh, she fell into sin. Is that actually true? What do you think about that? He just kind of fell into sin. This is my opinion, okay? I'll make it clear. I don't believe there's anything like that. Because when sin happens, prior to the sin happening, there has to be a temptation. After the temptation, there's a choice that you must make. And God gives you that choice. You can either respond to that temptation with prayer, with the Word of God, and you can gain ground in your Christian walk, or you can allow that temptation to go on, and it brings fruit, and sin comes out of it. And when the sin is born out here, we go, we gotta cover that up. Can't let the church see it. Can't let the minister see it. So we cut it off. But what you've just done is you've set yourself up for another whole round the next time you get tempted. You're setting yourself up for the next temptation. James tells us, count it all joy when you fall in, when you experience divers, many kinds of temptations, because when, this is why things happen, that these things tend to come in. They will ever press against you. The lust, the spirit against the flesh against the spirit. This is a perpetual battle that you will face as long as you live. Don't be discouraged. There's power. But what happens here is way too often we experience this, we come into the church, we get baptized, the Spirit of God moves in, and we move in, we still live in the same house, but we take a recliner, we go in the corner, and we sit down and we do nothing. Our devotions are to a certain extent detrimental, meaningless, dry. Nothing happens. So all of a sudden, we're not moving ahead. We're not reading the Word of God. We're not going into our closet. We're not praying. We're not crying out to God. We're not feeding the new man. And he gets weak. Weaker and weaker. He doesn't have any food. You're not feeding him. You're not reading the Word of God. You're not studying. You're not praying. And finally, he is unable to stand, and this rushes back in again. So, brothers and sisters, unless you're willing to go all the way with the Holy Word of God, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. And I can tell you, this thing out here in the last 20 years has multiplied I don't know how many times. Especially from this thing up, the driving factor, it has gone from separations in marriage to marriage and divorce and remarriage again, to homosexuality, to lesbian, to where we have all kinds of genders. This is where we're at today. This is the world you're growing up into. And if you don't have this power, you're never going to make it, much less your children. I'm not here to paint doom and gloom to you guys, to you brothers and sisters, but I will tell you the strength of the Word of God. You must keep up in the most holy faith. Keep up in prayer. Keep up in studying the Word of God, letting this impress upon your heart that you are able to answer every opposition with God's Word. Every temptation, come at it with the Word of God. You know, sometimes that sounds just so simple. It sounds almost too simple. It's like there's got to be more. But you hold in your hands, you are so privileged to hold in your hands the entire canon of scriptures. What do you know about it? Do you know what's written? Where? Get to know it to where you know not only in what book it's written, but the chapter and the verse and the upper left-hand corner of the page or the lower right-hand. Get this visualized in your mind. I can't stress this enough, that you get involved in the Word of God, feeding this new man on a daily basis, heeding the Spirit of God. And we're going to get into that a little bit more. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. See, Sometimes you think, well, he believes in once saved, always saved. But I'm going to tell you something. I believe this way, once you experience what we draw on the other night with John 14, verse 20, once you experience, and I'm talking about experiencing being sandwiched in Christ, surrounded by the Father, will you walk away? I don't think so. And no one can pluck you out of my Father's hand. Jesus said. There's safety there. There's security there. And there's a walk there. We're going to read about that walk. And turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And we go to Romans 8. And we often, I've been to so many services already where Romans 8, verse 31 to the end is read, and they forget about the first part. We're going to start in verse 5. And here are warnings. And when you get to anytime you get to the word if in this section of scriptures, the if is never resting on the side of God. It's resting on the side of you and I's response to the gospel. You and I's response to his terms and conditions. Here's what verse 5 says. For they that are after the flesh, they that seek after these things, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. You see the battle going on here, and it says here, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. If these are the things that we love, oh, we say we hate sin. But I tell you, I will tell you, how many of you agree with me that sin is pleasure? Anyone agree? It's pleasure, is it not? Sin is pleasure for a season. But when this is your position, you now have to work out, and the first thing, let's just keep on reading. So that they that are in the flesh, or they that are in the business of pleasing the flesh, cannot please God. Now, is there any part of that you didn't understand? They that are in the business of pleasing all the flesh, they that are in the business of pleasing the worldly system of sin cannot please God. So here, you listen to the finality of the Word of God here. But you are not a believer. As a believer, you are not after the flesh. You're not in the flesh. But you are living in the presence of the Holy Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in your house. That makes sense? Are you getting it? You know, I want the lights to go on, okay? I remember when I was in second grade, I remember there's one thing, I don't remember too much back there, but I remember we had early on in first grade, at the end, we learned how to add. And then when we got to second grade, we learned how to add by carrying over. And then we learned into subtraction, and not too bad. But when we come to borrow, it threw me for a loop. I cried, and the teacher tried to help me. And I remember vividly the day that the lights went on, knowing how to borrow in subtraction. And that's exactly what I want for you tonight, to sit here and think this through, and that the lights go on. And you get it. You get the picture of, you can look at the old man, the new man, the body, the flesh, and what happens, and what I need to reckon, what I need to believe. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now listen to the last part. Now if any man does not experience this, finish it for me. He is none of his. You suppose he means what he says there? If any man has not the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, he is none of his. Which means then that the Lord Jesus Christ is not your king, God is not your father, but you have a king, and his name is the devil. And you are out here, you are coexisting with the worldly system of sin. There's only one of two places that we can function. But he didn't stop there. But he said in verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." If Christ be in you, when the Holy Spirit dwells in here, we talked about this, that there is no schism in the three persons of the Godhead. Where one is, they all three are. Christ said in John chapter 14, "We will come, my Father and I, and take up residence in him." So where the Spirit of God is, there also is Christ and the Father. So here we have, if Christ be in you, the body is dead. It is no longer dominated by sin, but the Spirit of God dominates in righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he just keeps coming back here. If the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. How can we miss the message? I mean, brothers and sisters, it is laid on here so in such a beautiful way of just intertwining, coming right back and weaving that thing that we can't miss it. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, but not to the flesh." We owe our life to God. We owe the flesh nothing. When I read that verse, I think of it this way. A person goes on a diet, wants to lose 50 pounds, and a week goes by and they lose 5 pounds. And next week goes by, half a week, and they lose 2 more pounds. And they lose 7 pounds. They lost 7 pounds total now. And I want to reward myself by going to the donut shop. Right? This happens with sin. I've been free from sin for 2 weeks, and I will reward myself with sin. That's how the devil works. That's the confusion of the devil himself. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh." We don't owe to the flesh that we have to seek after or live after or desire or love. There's sometimes we hate sin and then we go right back to loving it again. Here it says here that, and it goes on here, "Therefore, brethren," or verse 13, we had that the other day, "For if we live after the flesh, we shall die." Read this with me all together. First part, starting, "For if we live after the flesh, we shall die." Let's say it again, louder. "For if we live after the flesh, we shall die." Once more, "For if we live after the flesh, we shall die." How many of you believe that tonight? If we seek after the worldly system of sin, there is nothing waiting you except death. Now, this die here does not mean that your body's laying in the casket. We're all going that way. This death he's talking about here is eternal separation from Almighty God, cast into the lake of fire where God is not. But he doesn't stop there. "But if you, through the Spirit," if you, through the whole power of the Holy Spirit, you are in the business of mortifying the deeds of the body or of the flesh, you shall live. You see, tonight you're sitting there in a chair and you can see, and you can talk, and you sit up and you can move your arms. And that doesn't mean that you have life. It means you're existing, you're living, but you can do all of that with not one sign of life in the Spirit where the Holy Spirit wants to dwell. "For For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Again, if you're living here, you allow the Spirit of God to lead you. There's a couple things about the Holy Spirit. He never speaks words of his own. He only speaks what the Father tells him to do. He will always guide you into all truth. That's one thing about you, about him. He lives here on earth. He came here. He was sent here by Jesus Christ. When Christ ascended into heaven, he said, "It is expedient that I go away. So when I go, I will send to you the Comforter. I will not leave you fatherless. I will not leave you alone." So wherever you go, whether it's in your closet, whether you're driving down the road, wherever you are, the Spirit of God is able to dwell in you. As your guide, as your teacher, and as your over the one that oversees your life and guides you into direction to all truth. For you have not received the spirit of bondage when you decided to do this and you decided to repent, or again that you turn around and you live your life in fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Does that sound like relationship to you? How many of you have a dad? How many of you love your dad? Isn't it amazing when you can go to him and address him as dad? That's a family relationship. And God in heaven desires that from you, has made a way for you to call him Daddy, Abba, Father. I'm going to close with chapter 6 of Romans. There's a lot there in chapter 6 that I didn't cover tonight. The last two verses, but now being made free from sin, you become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful, beautiful passage. But now you're made free from the bondage of sin. You've made free from the dominion of sin. Sin no longer dominates because you reckon the old man to be dead. You reckon yourself to die. When Christ died, you died. When he raised up from the dead, you raised up from the dead. You're now living on the resurrection side of life. Therefore, you become servants of God, and there's fruit that's coming out of your life. It's fruit of holiness. And I want to take this sometime. You leave wherever you go, you leave a fragrance of worship. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, when you come into a place and people see you come in, there's one of two things happen. They're either glad to see you or they're glad to see you go. One of the two. You have an opportunity to leave a fragrance of worship behind you or a stench that nobody wants you around. This is God. You have the fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Tonight you have a choice. I don't know where you're at. I'm not going to give the invitation tonight. But I don't know where you're at, but I tell you, if you are living in hidden sin, you can be sure that the paycheck in the end is eternal damnation. That's the wages. Or you can receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And by the way, what we've drawn up there, what we've gone through, where the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you're experiencing eternal life right now. Because the definition of eternal life, what is the definition of eternal life? Anybody want to give that quickly? The bell went off. Live forever? That's good. Being in God's presence forever. Anyone over here? never ending. That's all good, but there's more. John 17, verse 3. Which one of you brothers want to stand up and read that loud and clear as a closing verse? John 17, verse 3. Read it again, a little bit louder.
And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
This is the words of Jesus right here. This is life eternal, that they might know thee as the only true God, and know Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life. That know thee there means... This is life eternal for those who have fellowship and communion with the true God and with Jesus Christ. That's available now. You can claim eternal life as you sit here tonight. That's where God wants you, claiming to have life eternal. Then the living forever comes after that yet. So God bless you, and let's have a prayer if you would all stand. Our Father in heaven, as we bow before you tonight, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, that when we go to the word of God, it doesn't change, and that you can't lie, and that we know that what you have written is written, and we have it all in our hands. We thank you so much, Lord, that we have the written word, we have the Holy Spirit, we have brothers and sisters around us, we have a family of God in our churches. Oh, Lord, we have it all, and we thank you so much for that. Bless these young people, Lord, and their hearts. May they be found faithful. And Father, I just pray tonight, if there's anyone here that has something going on in their life that's distracting them from this true relationship, don't let them go to sleep tonight, Lord, in that way. Keep them awake. Make them seek someone out. Because, Father, we desire to do business with you. For you are Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.